Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. So, the ultimate in humility, thinking like Christ Jesus. That's what we're talking about here, thinking like Christ Jesus. Now, just to review, remember Philippians is one of the prison epistles. He's writing this chained to a Roman guard. Last week, we talked about the essentials of Christian unity and doing things what we call the Jesus way. And we talked about real love. In verse 1 last week, we said, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. Real agape love is necessary to have unity the Jesus way. Real agape love, not feeling-based. Agape love is an act of the will. It's an act of the mind. It's choosing to love. What I call it is super glue. It's the glue that you want to super glue yourself with to your spouse. You are super glued together and you are not going to be separated no matter how much the world tries to tug you apart, no matter how much you want to tug you apart, because let me tell you, there's times in relationships when you want to tug apart. But no, you're super glued. Okay, you're super glued. We also talked about genuine fellowship of the Holy Spirit being needed for unity. We talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result when you're filled with the Spirit is that you will do what is right. When you feel like not being super glued together, you're going to say, no, I'm going to do what is right. I'm not going to separate because that's what I feel like doing. We don't act on our feelings. I'm going to stick with the situation. Filling of the Holy Spirit allows me to do that, to do what is right. Not what is expedient. Oftentimes we want to do what is expedient because it relieves us of the discomfort of the moment. But that's not what we want to do. We don't want to sacrifice right on the altar of expedience. Filling of the Holy Spirit will allow us to live in the kingdom of darkness, folks. And you know that you're immersed in the kingdom of darkness. You know how difficult it is to be out in the world. If you go to the workplace every day, if you're dealing with traffic, if you're dealing with anything outside the confines of your little area, you got some stuff that you're dealing with. The kingdom of darkness. It allows you, the Spirit of God allows you to do that. You are light in the kingdom of darkness. We are displacing the darkness. And doing things the Jesus way is that in this darkness that we are immersed in, we walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We impact the darkness. We pierce the darkness. And the filling of the Holy Spirit, remember, is counter to our flesh. And there is a flesh pull. There is a flesh pull that we have to deal with. Listening to Mr. Flesh, if you haven't discovered this yet, if you listen to Mr. Flesh, what's that going to do to your life? Trouble. Trouble. Let me just exaggerate. Trouble. Filling of the Holy Spirit fosters unity the Jesus way. Do not listen to Mr. Flesh. Then we talked about being like-minded. And the whole thing is really talking about being like-minded. Yoked to the Lord Jesus, pulling in His direction, not tugging against Him, pulling with Him, yoked to Him, obeying Him. This is counter to the world because we want to go our own way. We want to say, Jesus, you're going that way. That looks bumpy. Remember I talked about looking rough, a lot of potholes there. I want to take the slide. I want to take the easy way. I'm yoked to the Lord Jesus. I'm going His way. It might look bumpy, but it's going to be better for me. And then we talked about submitting to one another in verses 3 and 4. It said, let each one esteem others better than himself. How counter to this world is that? And I talked about going to meetings at work. And have you ever gone to a meeting at work and you're saying, hey, we should esteem that other company better than ourselves. We should esteem something. No, that is absolutely counter to our flesh. But I'll tell you, when you are other-centered rather than self-centered, that fosters unity the Jesus way. It really does. Works in every aspect of life, whether it's work, home, any relationship. The entire focus of the Jesus way is humility. And in humility, we are other-centered, not self-centered. Other-centered, not self-centered. God's desire for each one of us is to live rightly in a world that encourages self-centered living. To live rightly in a world that encourages self-centered living. And God will help us with this. If you haven't known this, He will help you with this. James 4:6 says this, God resists the proud. Now, who in here has never been proud? You have been resisted by God, and you've probably felt that to some extent. The flesh exalters, that's the proud. Flesh exalters, but gives grace or favor to the humble. You know what humble is? The cast down, the low estate, the base level. That's what humble is. Nobody wants to be that, but that's how we are to conduct ourselves. In humility, let God exalt you, and you will be exalted appropriately, not exalting yourself. That's the whole point here. Proverbs 18:12 says this, and this is a great proverb. I love this. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Isn't that great? Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. Who hasn't been there, and who hasn't been knocked down a peg or two? But before honor is humility. Good words from Scripture. The Jesus way, we're going to continue this week. The ultimate in humility is going to be thinking like Christ Jesus. Thinking like Christ Jesus. Remember, He left the majesty of heaven for earth. Nobody has gone through what Jesus has gone through. Nobody has gone through the culture shock that Jesus went through. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. Holy Spirit, please speak to each one of our hearts here today individually. As always, we ask what we do not know, please teach us and help us to apply what You do teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So just as a continuation of the review, the whole focus here that we've been here is being like-minded. It starts actually in 127, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, that's unity, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The whole focus here is like-mindedness, one mind, one accord, united as one. And remember, united we stand, divided we fall. That's the truth. That's the truth in any situation. Now, I want to give you some quotes here about being united. Okay? One person wrote this. I heard about the pastor who was voted the most humble pastor in America, and the congregation gave him a medal that said, to the most humble pastor in America. Then they took it away from him on Sunday because he wore it to church. How about this one? If you're humble, you don't write the book on how humble you are with 12 life-size pictures of you in the book. Jonathan Edwards, on a more serious note, says this, the best protection one can have from the devil and his schemes is a humble heart. And F.B. Meyer says, the only hope of a decreasing self, humility, is an increasing in Christ. Isn't that good? Isn't that the truth? I like that. So, like-minded, humility, that's what we're doing. And Jesus is the ultimate example of humility, and we see that in this text today. Verse 5 says this, the ultimate in humility is Jesus Messiah. Let your mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the word let there tips you off to something. You have to allow this to happen within your being as a believer. This is a choice that you make. Let this mind be in you. The word mind is phorino. Phorino, and it means to think like Christ Jesus. This is a renewed mind, a renewed attitude, as it says in the NIV. Not thinking like the old fleshly me, the renewed mind me, thinking differently me. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says this, but we have the mind of Christ. Everyone born again of the Spirit has the mind of Christ. You can tap in to that resource, but you must tap into it. The onus is on us. We have it available to us, but we must tap into it. That word mind in that context is nous, N-O-U-S, and it means the organ of mental perception or apprehension. It is your brain. We have the brain, the thinking of Christ. We can think like the Lord Jesus, those who are born again of the Spirit. Now, in order to have the mind of Christ, there's something that you have to do. You must do this. We see it in Romans 12, too. And that is, do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, it says in the Phillips translation. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorpho, from the inside out, looking like a new you, totally inside out, by the renewing of your mind. Your mind, nous, brain, the organ of mental perception. The born-again, saved, redeemed believer has the ability to think differently. We do not have to think like we thought before we were saved. We've been programmed to think a certain way. We don't have to go down that road. We can think differently. And I call this a brain shift. A brain shift from world thinking to godly thinking. In a world that's striving to control your mind, and believe me, there is an absolute, definitive direction that this world goes in trying to control your thinking. Control your thinking. In a world that tries to control your mind, you're in a brain war. A brain war. You do not have to buy into what the culture says in this brain war. You do not have to. You have the mind of Christ, the nous of Christ, so that you can discern what is proper and what is improper. It doesn't matter how many times the world tells you that something is okay, this is okay, this is okay, because time proven for humanity, if you tell a human something that is untrue long enough, they start to embrace it as truth. And you have the mind of Christ, and you can say, no, I can discern truth. No, I'm not going to go down that road. When confronted with a contrary worldview, you can think like Jesus. It's that simple. It's not automatic. You must let this mind be in you. Let it be in you. It's there, but you have to enact it, activate it, okay? The battle is for control of your mind. Now we have that down, don't we? Where's the battle for? Control of your mind. But you have the mind of Christ. Okay, there we go. Verse 6 and 7. Now check out, listen to this. Examine how Jesus thought. Watch how he thought in humility, how he thought. Verse 6 and 7. Who being in the form of God, the morphe of God, the nature of God, the DNA of God, so to speak, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, exactly the same as God, but made himself, and focus on these words, made himself, nobody made himself of no reputation, taking the form, again, the morphe of a bond servant, a doulos, and coming in the likeness of men. Now, this is the ultimate in humility. Jesus thinking, humble thinking, is this. Jesus did not cling to the privileges of deity to be equal with God. He didn't come down here and say, okay, I'm God, all you guys follow me. For 30 years, he walked this earth just like a man. As a matter of fact, when he started his ministry, oftentimes in Nazareth, they would say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Isn't he just the son of Mary? And doesn't he have brothers and sisters? Isn't he just the guy that we used to play with? That's how man he was. That's how man he was. He did not come here to be equal with God. When Jesus became a man, he looked like a man, he sounded like a man, he walked like a man. He was the carpenter's son. Now watch this. Watch the wording here. Though being in the form of God, that word being is significant in this sentence. When you look it up, the Greek is more expansive in its way it describes things than the English. That word being is huperacho, and it means continue to be that which was before. Jesus never ceased being God. Though he walked this earth in the flesh, he never ceased being God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the God-man, walked this earth as the God-man. Now, we see the ultimate in humility when he made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. And again, Jesus himself did this. God the Father didn't say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to make you do this. And the Holy Spirit didn't just chime in and say, yeah, Jesus, you go do this. No, within the Godhead, since there's a triunity in God, these thoughts, this plan of redeeming mankind was always in existence in the mind of the Godhead together. Jesus, being part of that, had already known that this is what's going to happen to redeem mankind back. This wasn't some idea that God came up with because Adam fell. This was already in the mind of God. God never learns. He always has all knowledge at all times. Don't ask me how that works. Can't tell you because we're sequential. He's not. He has everything at all times at one time. So Jesus himself decided to do this. And he emptied himself of his divine privileges. Now watch this. But made himself of no reputation. In your Bible where it says made himself, when you look that up in the Greek, that is called the kenosis. It's a theological term that means this. The self-emptying of his divine privileges. He himself set aside his divine privileges, still being God, still walking the earth as the God-man, okay? Still being God, set those things aside. That's called the kenosis. We get kenosis from the word keno. It means to empty. He emptied himself. Now, listen to this. If Jesus emptied himself, how in the world did he do what he did in such a short period of time that would influence the world like it does today? How in the world did he do it? How did he do the miracles? If he wasn't doing it in his deity, how in the world did he do it? Healing the blind man, raising the dead, healing the leper. How did he do all that stuff? Water and the wine, nobleman's son, feeding of the 5,000, walks on water. How did he do that if he wasn't God in his deity in the flesh? Okay? How did that happen? Well, I tell you how it happened. He did miracles. He had extreme wisdom. He had knowledge because he had the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God came on Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and the other Gospels where it has that narrative there, he was filled with the fullness of God. All of the Spirit, every ounce of the Spirit. John 3:34 has these words. God does not give the Spirit by measure. Now, that is speaking specifically of the Lord Jesus. He got all of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what he's doing. So Jesus walked in the fullness, the absolute fullness of the Spirit of God. Now, that teaches us something. Now, I don't think any human has all the fullness of the Spirit that Jesus had. We just don't have it. If you think you have it, go walk on water. Try that one on. Tell them to throw some nets out and catch some fish. I mean, you just try that. You'd be the best fisherman in the world. But we can have an anointing from God. An anointing from God. Jesus had a super anointing, what I will call a super anointing. And the word anointing simply means empowerment to do what God has commissioned you to do. That's all anointing is. You've been empowered to do. He had a super anointing of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his task. Well, what was his task? Well, first thing he had to do was prove that he was the Messiah. So he walked through the countryside and he did miracles that only Messiah could do. Healing the blind, you know, that whole thing. Casting out a deaf and dumb demon. Healing a leper. Those were the three specific messianic miracles that rabbis would say that Messiah has to do. And he did them. He did them. So he had to do the miracles. He also had to die for the sins of the world. That was the big thing. He validated who he was because of miracles, and he died for the sins of the world. But I'm telling you, he's did exactly what you're going to be doing, is this. He accomplished the Father's will. He had a super anointing, and he had a super mission, didn't he? That only he could do. The perfect God-man. Only he could do this. No other human, no other angel. Remember, we've been through all this before. Only Jesus could do this. Only God could come to earth as a man in a perfect form to die for the sins of humanity. He accomplished the Father's will. But I'm telling you, you have an anointing also to accomplish what Father has given you to do. Now, sometimes you think you need a super anointing, I know, because you're in a much more difficult spot than anybody else on earth, okay? And maybe you are. But your anointing, listen to this, your anointing, how much anointing you have of the Spirit is determined by the assignment that you have. By the assignment that you have. A great assignment requires a great anointing. Now, what the anointing is not, please hear this, what the anointing is not, the anointing is not what you see on television as, oh, I feel the anointing today. That is not, okay, I don't know what you're feeling, but I feel the anointing today. And then invariably with that, in that sentence, it's a continuation of it is, send your seed money to me. I got an anointing. Send it to me. Oh, okay. Send me your stuff. Now remember, the anointing is not a feeling. It is not a feeling, although the Spirit of God can give you joy, can uplift your spirit, okay? But the anointing to empower you to do what you're going to do or what you have to do doesn't necessarily come with a feeling. Remember, Jesus' feeling to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish was really demonstrated in Gethsemane when he says, if there's any other way, God, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will. The anointing is not a feeling, but the blessing. And when you see the word blessing, there's two words in Greek for blessing. One is makarios, fully satisfied. And one is eulogio, which means speak well of. Well, this blessing is fully satisfied. When you're walking in your anointing, fully satisfied, even though it's difficult. But the blessing, the power, the dunamis, and the protection to do your calling. God will protect. You're superhuman to do your calling until it's done, and then you get to go to heaven. Okay? So you can walk around like Superman, Superwoman, all that stuff, until it's time. You don't have to worry about dying. You don't have to worry about anything until it's time. And then when it's time, that's it. No more, oh, I want to stay a little longer. Yeah, it's done. Now, thinking of Jesus' ultimate humility, remember he was in the form of God, the morphe, he was in the form of God, the morphe of God, but he was also, watch this, taking the morphe, the form of a bondservant. So he's also fully God and fully man. Try explaining that to a Hindu or a Muslim. It's hard to get, isn't it? How you can be fully. But that was Jesus. That's the teaching on it. He became a bondservant, a doulos, a willing slave. His will consumed with the will of his master, in this case, Father. I'm going to do your will, Father. That is my purpose here, is to do your will. Now, in the Godhead, remember, there's co-equality in the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal within the Godhead. But at his incarnation, when he became a baby, he became a doulos. He became a slave, a bondservant, a bondservant. That's humility. Why such drastic culture shock? Why did this plan involve such drastic change from God of heaven, who created the vastness of everything, who holds everything together? You know, he holds this whole thing together. That's the reason it works. Why such a drastic thing for that God to come and be like us? Humans. He was a perfect human, but he became amongst us to be like us, to know what it was like, in every way tempted like us, but did not sin. Why such a drastic culture shock? Why the extreme sacrifice? Why the ultimate in humility? You have to ask yourself that question. Well, the question is answered in verse 8. Watch this. In humility, he did it for you. He did it for us, folks. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man. No scepter, no diadem, no king's scepter, no diadem, king's crown while he was here. That wasn't Jesus. He was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the answer to the question. Obedient to the death on the cross. The cruelest, bloodiest death that you can have. Why did he do it? To pay our sin debt. Now, in case you don't know this, I would say most people in this room do know this, but just in case you don't, it wasn't the Jews that killed Jesus. They were involved. It wasn't the Romans that killed Jesus. They were involved, okay, in the process that God used, okay? It wasn't Pilate, but he was involved in the process. But you know what it says in Isaiah 53:10, which we've mentioned many times? It pleased the Lord to bruise his son, to crush him. It was Father that crushed his son, that took all of the sins of the world upon himself. It was Father's plan, and he did it for you. All the sins of the world, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, the second person of the Trinity in the Godhead, the Son of God, became the God-man, our sin-bearer, so that we, all of humanity, could be brought back into right relationship with a holy God. But Christ's death is efficacious or effective only for those who will believe. If you believe that he died for all the sins of the world, and then all people are then sinless, you believe, that's universalism. That's false teaching. His sacrifice was effective for all the sins. He took all the sins of everybody, Hitler, Stalin, me, and you, all of them on himself. But it becomes only effective for the person that will receive and believe. That's what it's efficacious. It's effective only for those who will receive the gift. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. What does that say? Jesus died, I received the gift, and my life then is changed. I now live for him, which will be lived out differently than it was prior to my salvation. I am living righteously for him. Okay, there's got to be some sort of progress in this thing. By whose stripes you were healed. Now, there are some people that believe that verse in Isaiah applies to physical healing. I think that Peter elucidates it here. He's talking about sin. I think he's talking about dealing with spiritual healing, healing that of the sin curse. Not that I don't believe that Jesus doesn't heal. Believe me, I believe that he does. Now, somebody wrote this. In a sense, hanging there upon the cross, Christ was not even a man. He was the very embodiment of sin. In some way, he embraced all the sin of the world and died for all of the sins of mankind. This sacrifice was total and complete, folks. Now, thinking like the Lord Jesus, having the mind of Christ, going back to that, thinking like him, living out the changed mind, having the mind of Christ, living this out, we must allow the humility of Christ to flow through us and change our thinking. Now, I want to ask you a question. Let's apply this now. Think about this. Do some introspection. Examine your own life. Examine your own life. What must die in your life for you to be humble? Well, it's going to always be us, isn't it? It's going to be, yeah, that's right, it's going to be us. But some of the things to get rid of. Think about this. All focus is on us. Divisiveness. Grumbling. I'll tell you, that hits me right between the peepers like you can't believe. I mean, if there was a flesh gift of grumbling, I got that one. Grumbling. Murmuring. It's brother. The brother murmuring is the brother of grumbling. Criticism. How about no jealousy? Get rid of jealousy. Personal ambition, self-seeking. How about getting rid of prejudice? How about getting rid of that? I'm better than you. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. It's that simple. Galatians 3:28 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. It's talking about salvation. It's talking about who can be saved. We are all one in Christ. We are all one, folks. There's no big dog here, and everybody else is little dogs. That's prejudiced. We are all one in Christ. What will you humble yourself and be obedient to? Or who will you humble yourself and be obedient to? Let this mind be in you. For Neil, this mind be in you, this thinking, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Verse 9 through 11. The result of humility, thinking like Jesus, folks, is that you will be rewarded. I'm telling you, some people have a tougher mission here than other people. You will be rewarded. If you have a tough assignment, God knows where you're at. He knows the difficulty you're going through, whether it's a tough marriage, tough relational thing, tough world works thing, whatever the thing is, He knows where you are. I'm not kidding you. And He is a rewarder of those who will seek Him. So verse 9 through 11, watch how Jesus is elevated because of what He does, His obedience. Therefore, God also has exalted Him, the Lord Jesus, and given Him the name which is above every name. And I'll tell you, in the Hebrew culture, a name is significant. A name that is above every name ever made, heaven, earth, wherever you are, this name of the Lord Jesus is above them all. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God exalted Him. Now that's important, because it's important that God exalts you, not you exalt you. Our tendency is what? Exalt ourselves. That's our tendency. Allow God to promote you. Allow God to exalt you. Okay, that's the principle there. And in this, God gives rewards. He knows where you're at. Hebrews 11:6. He is a rewarder, a recompenser. That is a rewarder. That is giving you something, a recompenser to those who diligently seek Him. Now, where will you get your reward? Well, eventually, you know you're going to get your reward from what we did in our previous, our introduction here about works, is that it is in heaven. But let me just give you the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, where you will receive the reward for what you're going through here. See, it doesn't mean, when we're here, we have to realize that many times we're not going to experience the relief or the reward that we want to have here. That's just the way it is. But we will there. And He is ultimately fair. He is absolutely generous. And you watch what happens here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim. We make it our aim, our specific thing that we want to do, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. That's our goal, to be well-pleasing to our Savior. No matter what situation we're in, to be well-pleasing to Him. Why? Because of this. For we must all appear. Now you look up the word appear. It means made manifest, turned inside out, laid bare. In Hebrews 4:12, laid bare before the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. Everything would be laid bare before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. That's where our works are judged. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Jesus is generous. Whatever you've gone through here, He will repay you multiple times over for your faithfulness. That's the truth. Just remember that. Because sometimes that's all you have to hold on to here. Sometimes the weight gets pretty heavy, doesn't it? It gets real heavy. You're holding on by your fingernails. And say, Lord, I'm holding, and this is what I'm holding on for you, Lord. This is it. This is it. And by the way, all tough times end. Tough people don't. Tough people don't. Tough times will end. Sometime they will end. Yeah. So, anyway, notice that every knee will bow. Our reward, now listen to this, every knee will bow. Now, isn't it a reward for you? Won't this be a reward for you to just do a belly smacker right in front of the Lord? Say, every knee shall bow. If you just fall flat on your face, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Try that for about 2 billion years. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's going to be our posture. And I willingly will do that. I want to do that. That is a reward to me to be able to do that. But guess what? All creation, every good angel will bow before God. Every fallen angel and Satan himself will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a praise the Lord. Every saved man, every lost man, God has given Christ supreme worship. Every nation, tongue, person, creed, religion, man, woman, child, everyone will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. No outliers. No outliers. Nobody gets out of the line and says, I'm out of this line. Everyone will bow before the Lord Jesus. And you know what they're going to say? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Kurios. You are my master, my ruler, my owner. I owe you everything, Lord Jesus. Kurios. Master, ruler, owner. It's a privilege to bow before our sovereign King. A privilege. Many will be willing. Many will be forced. All will bow. Let me show you you. Let me show you you in the future, at some future time. In Revelation chapter 4, you're there. You are there. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. It's the throne of God. John's been caught up to heaven. And he's before the throne of God. And you're going to see some people called the 24 elders. And I'm submitting to you that those 24 elders are the church. He's in eternity. He's in future someplace. We're already there. Okay? You have already died. And you are before this throne that John sees. Because he got tribulation people that he's mentioning in here. Watch this. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. It gives you a little hint of who you are. White robes are an indication of salvation. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. Stephanos crowns, victor's crowns. Not diadems. Not king's crowns, but victor's crowns. Because you have come through this race. You've come through it. And from the throne proceed lightnings, thunderings, voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And that must be quite a sight in heaven. In verses 6 through 8, you see the living creatures, the cherubim that are going back and forth before the throne of God. And this is what they're saying continually, the cherubim, the highest order of angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then you chime in, 24 elders. You who are already there, watch this. Whenever the living creatures gave him glory and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, what do? Fall down. I bow before you, my sovereign King. I fall down before you, before him who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. And casting the crowns that he gave me, because I know that every single thing that he gave me came from him. He deserves it all. He deserves it all. And you know what I'm going to be saying? And you're going to be saying these words. You are worthy, O Lord. And you're going to want to say, you're going to be before him on your face. You are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive power, the glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You will realize who your sovereign is, bowing before him. And in case you're still confused about who the 24 elders are, just for clarification, skip to chapter 5. This is just for your edification. In chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden crown, golden bowls full of incense, are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. And notice what these elders are singing. It's what they're singing about themselves. Watch this. You are worthy to take the scroll about the Lamb of God, to open its seals, for you were slain against, speaking about Jesus, for you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Now, if you are in the Alexandrian text, you will not see that. That's the NIV, New American Standard, and that sort of thing. It says it's a different word usage. But this word usage, which I think is the correct one, because there's over 5,000 manuscripts that give validation to this word usage, and there's one out of the Alexandrian text that changes it. One, and that has been incorporated into the NIV and New American Standard. Not saying that that's all condemned and that sort of thing, it's just a different view, but I think this is the correct one. For you're worthy to take the scroll, you have redeemed us. Well, who redeemed us? Jesus did, and who was the us? Humanity. That's why you have a white robe on. By your blood of every tribe and tongue, people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And oh, look at the reward. And we shall reign on earth. Our God is a recompenser, a rewarder to those who are obedient to him. Great calling requires a great anointing, which will result in a great reward. That's simple. Now let's conclude this. The ultimate humility, thinking like the Lord Jesus. What you think about the Lord Jesus will determine your destiny. It just will. Your viewpoint will determine destiny. Now you have to determine, every human has to determine this. Is he a great man? Is he a prophet? Is he a miracle worker? Is he Superman Jesus? Is he Superman Jesus, but not God in the flesh? Is he Superman Jesus? Is he someone to be ignored or forgotten? Just forget him, the forgotten Jesus. Is he a ruse? Is he something that man has just made up? A fairy tale, a figment of man's imagination, Jesus. Is that what he is? Is he like all the other religions of the world? Just get on your path. Find your path. He's just one of many paths. Is he the many path Jesus? And I'll tell you, Jesus asks you today, who do you say that I am? That's what he asks you today. Every human he asks that. Who is Jesus to you? And in Matthew chapter 16, he asks these words to his disciples. He's at Caesarea Philippi. It's in the northern part of Israel. And you go into the mountainside and they have all these false gods that are carved into the mountain. These were the pan gods. And in the setting of these gods, he says this. When Jesus came in the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I am? That's a question for everybody on earth. So they said, some say John the Baptist. They got all kinds of answers. Some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them specifically, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, bless his heart, jumps up in an appropriate moment and says this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm hoping that everybody in this room can say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Who do you say that Jesus is? Today we ponder that question. I hope you've discovered who he is today. The ultimate in humility is Jesus Messiah. The ultimate humility for believers is thinking like Christ Jesus. Look it. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is a friend like no other. Hasn't he been your best friend since you came to know him? Sometimes you're estranged from him. Sometimes you feel like he's not close to you, but he always is. He always is. He is my God, and I will worship him. He is Jesus Messiah, his name above all names. We're going to sing this song, Jesus Messiah. The words go like this, just to refresh you. It says, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, God with us, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. All our hope is in you. All our hope is in all the glory to you, God. And then he says, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Lord of all. Father, we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, help us to implant in our hearts that you are God, you have placed us where you want us, that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek them. You are the one that gives strength for the journey. And Lord, it'll be a great day when we bow before you and with the angels of heaven, holy, holy, holy. You are wonderful, Lord Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that you're coming again to rescue us from this place. Lord, we need you desperately. Please. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.